Amen. The scripture this morning I'll be preaching from is the second half of Psalm 22. We looked at the first half last Lord's Day. The second half begins verse 22 into the end. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. And these are the words of God. Let's ask his blessing now. Heavenly Father, let the preaching of your word glorify your holy and righteous name. May your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, bring life, resurrection life, by means of your word and spirit to every heart here this morning. For Christ is risen indeed. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, it is Resurrection Sunday. Having suffered through his death on the cross, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, as is recorded in the Gospels, in all four Gospels. Psalm 22, however, is also known as a Gospel Psalm. Some refer to it as the fifth Gospel, similar to the book of Isaiah. The Psalm of the Cross, it's referred to with regard to the first half, but it's also known as the fifth Gospel or the Psalm of Victory. For it is here that the prophecies of Christ's death, resurrection, and their world impact are so clearly sung. We saw last week as we looked that this is the psalm that we hear Jesus cry out as he hangs on the cross, as it goes dark in the sixth hour. Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he goes on and begins most likely chanting through that psalm, for Jesus would have known the psalms. As a man, he would have had memorized them growing up, and he would have used those during his time of great suffering. And so, for instance, verse 2, he would be crying, oh my God, I cry in the daytime and you do not hear, and in the night season as it's gone dark now, and am not silent. His body writhing in pain while onlookers mocked. We see in verses 6 through 8 of chapter 22. Wicked, powerful dogs had pierced his hands and feet. Verses 16 through 18. And he thirsted, he cried out, which you see in verse 15. And so this first section we saw as we pointed towards Good Friday this last Palm Sunday. We saw that as Jesus rode in, he knew where he was going. He knew what this psalm prophesied would occur in his life, that it would occur in his life and now in his death. Praying that God would save him from the lion's mouth, there is this startling, though, cry of victory at the end of verse 21, which breaks the chapter, breaks the psalm into two parts. Whereas there's this description or declaration that in the midst of the jaws of the wild ox, you have answered me. You have answered me, he says. His prayer was heard, and Jesus knew this. Now, following the psalm singer's great despairing cry of faith that makes this first half of the psalm, the second half of the psalm is his great triumphant cry of faith. It's still about the life of Jesus, and it's still about the life of Jesus in the church. The resurrection proves that what he sang on the cross in his death, Christ conquered death. Hades was put into an uproar, even as it tasted of his flesh. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Came true. Now many see, and I would dare to say, most here see and believe in the work of the crucifixion. And so as you go through the first half of Psalm 22, you see that these were the words that, of course, pointed towards the death and burial and even the resurrection of Christ. But few of us, it seems, believe the second half of this psalm. Believe and look to see experienced in their lives, in the life of the church, in the life of this gospel age of hope, all that God has promised that is going to take place because Jesus rose from the dead, because Jesus conquered death. Many see and believe the work of the crucifixion, but I would like to challenge you to meditate upon this second half of the psalm this morning and hear and believe what the psalm of victory proclaims for the world. What is this second half of the psalm all about? Here's a brief summary. Jesus will declare this victory in the assembly, it says, with his brethren in verse 22. It says, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. In the midst of this very assembly, Jesus will be singing and declaring his praises among us. With his brethren, he says. And so he says, all who fear God are summoned, verse 23. For God answers the prayer of the faithful, including this faithful one, verse 24. Christ shall offer up the sacrifice of praise, and he shall do so with us to God, in verse 25. The meek poor shall eat with him and be satisfied, it says in verse 26. All the ends of the earth shall be converted, verse 27. For the Father has given him the kingdoms of men. Rich and poor alike shall eat and worship, verse 29, and this shall continue, it says, from generation to generation, verse 30, even to those who have not yet been born, verse 31. What shall be declared? The end of verse 31, that he has done this. Christ has done this, that he has completed this great work. I want you to experience this psalm of victory. I want us to experience it together with Christ. We talk often about the fact that when Christ was crucified and buried, we died with him, that we are united with Christ in his death. And then we understand that having been united with Christ in his death, we are united with him in the new life. We are united with him in resurrection life because of his resurrection. And we begin the process of everlasting life that will culminate one day when our bodies will be raised from the dead, and we will be joined body and spirit again together, and then united finally with Christ completely in the great and final consummation of the final resurrection. But today we enjoy by faith the resurrection life that is ours because we've participated in the death of Christ in the grave. That is all true. But I want you to see also that it's not just great celebration for us, it is great celebration for Jesus in and with us, in and through us, over and above us, but within us and underneath us, protecting, walking with us, his celebration of his victory. He screams and yells and sings and celebrates with us. He joins with us. There's a victory celebration of Christ with Christ that we are invited to, summoned to participate with. Verse 22, as I mentioned, verse 22, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Well, that verse is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, a passage describing the greater work of sanctification that we are receiving as well in Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Take a look at this one other passage with me. This work of sanctification that is going on is also because we are united with Christ, the fully sanctified one. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to begin at verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, now quoting Psalm 22, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He's released us from that, and he's placed us, put us in a place now where we are being sanctified by the sanctified one. We are in the process of being made more holy by the Holy One. We are brought more, being made more into the image of Christ by the one who is the very image of God, the Son of God himself. This is a passage that describes then, and this psalm then is talking about when we gather together, Christ is singing with you. Christ is singing with us. This is done through our union with him, a union so perfect that the Son of God calls us brethren. He calls us my children, or he calls us family. We are his family. He joins with family here in the church to sing the praises of his Father and our Father. He is one of us. He is a man. And he joins with all mankind, and particularly here in the summoned assembly every Lord's Day, he is with us in this particular way. As we join with him in singing Psalm 22 in worship, I want you to consider how vigorously, how joyfully, and how triumphantly do you think our head is singing? How much do you think he is into the worship? Because we're worshiping, yes, we worship Jesus Christ as one of the persons of the Trinity, but there's another sense that we come alongside with Jesus and we worship and give praise to God the Father. And he joins with us in the assembly to give praise and glory to the Father with us. How do you think he sings? Blah, 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 blah. When's it going to be over? He's singing with us. He would like us to sing with him. Christ has in mind what his sufferings have accomplished. And he turns to us first to make sure that we know. And he reminds us over and over and over again every Lord's Day in these times of covenant renewal. He grabs us again. He grabs you by your baptism and he says, come, I want you to come with me to heaven. I want you to come and rejoice with me before the Father. I want you to come and see the glory of God, which is yours, and the power of the church, which I am giving to you to take dominion over all of my creation now that is being made new. Easter is not to be compared to going to the grave of a loved one and remembering what life was like with him or her. Easter is an ongoing celebration led by the victor himself singing over us with a sacrifice of praise, fulfilling what Zephaniah said, "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Jesus is rejoicing over you with singing. And I dare say, one of the psalms he is singing is this, Psalm 22. But we are not only to listen, we are called to join in with the praise with him. Hebrews 13, 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We join in that praise, and we join in the praise of singing what it says at the end of this psalm. He has done this. He has done this. This is what Christ has done. And so this is the celebration of Christ that we are to enjoy, experience, and come into with Christ himself. There's also a fellowship that we are to enjoy, a fellowship of Christ that we enjoy with Christ. We learn in verse 24, it says, "For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard." Now, pronouns can be difficult here. Remember, we're talking about, the psalm begins by talking about the affliction that Christ bore for us. And so in verse 24, if you see here, it's saying, but God, the Father, has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, the Son. But when he cried, when the Son cried to him, the Father heard. That's the first application, I think, of this Christologically, to understand that this is what is going on. God, the Father, heard the prayers of Jesus. Well, why would we sing that? We sing that because we enter into the answer of God that he gave to his Son. Because the Father answered the Son, he answered us. Because the Father answered the Son, he has answered us and our prayers and our afflictions and our cries, because we've been risen in Christ. And so we see that the Father did not despise the cries of his Son. He heard him. And in union and communion with God the Father, through Jesus Christ, we are invited. No, we're commanded to plead before him all that we need and desire, just as Jesus did. We know that as we come here, that Jesus' prayers were answered. And we know that as we come here, that Jesus sits now at the Father's right hand, interceding on our behalf. Hebrews 7. Therefore, he is always also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus cried out in his affliction, and the Father heard his prayer. He heard the prayer of Jesus. This is why we pray in Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name because then we know with confidence that God hears our prayers. We come before him because the great intercessor is praying to the one who answers his prayers. How do you know God's going to answer your prayer? How do you know, you little one, that God is going to answer your prayer? Why do you think he would give you his attention? Because you come to him in the name of his Son. You come to him clothed in the righteousness of his Son. He would never not listen to you. He would never turn you away. You're dressed in the righteousness of the one he answers. You're dressed in the righteousness of the one who has been raised from the dead. He is the one who would. He is the one whose prayers were answered, and your prayers are answered. But what do we ultimately and most desperately need? What do we need more than anything else to be done with us? We need to be made right with God. We need to be justified. We need to be sanctified. We need to be on path to being glorified in him. We need that which we could never purchase, and that is given to us here in the church. Here we are told, the poor shall eat and be satisfied. Verse 26. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forevermore. The poorest among us. The most desperate among us. The one whose spirit is the most broken. The one who would be judged so deeply and harshly because of his or her abandonment of God or his laws and ways. The one who has nothing to offer God. The one who could do nothing but turn to him in open shame and sorrow when it came to being honest before him of what he or she has done, not done, said or not said before God. Jesus says, the poor shall eat and be satisfied. Jesus had told us in the Sermon on the Mount that the poor would receive the kingdom of heaven, and that the meek would inherit the earth, and that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness would be filled. But how has he done this for us poor sinners? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ declares that our sins have been fully paid for. Your sins have been fully paid for in the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now listen, each and every one of you. Either Christ died on the cross for your sins personally and individually, and you believe this, and it is yours. Either that is true, and you are born again, or it is not true, and you're left to figure it out. You're left in your sins. You're left having to deal with yourself, and you know you can't deal with yourself. You know you can't change yourself. You know you tried. You've tried the resolution thing. You've tried to step it up just a little bit and be a little bit better. C.S. Lewis says in his book, Mere Christianity, that even those who don't believe in God believe in some kind of law, some kind of standard. And even those laws, those standards, we don't measure up to. We fall short in measuring up to any standard, let alone to the very standards that God has for us. Look, either Christ died on the cross and he paid for that sin. He paid for your shortcomings. He paid for all that needed was necessary for you to be right with God. And you believe this and it's yours, or it's not true. And he didn't. and you're lost. But it is true, and it's declared to be true this day in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In his resurrection, the justification of us, of our sins for his people, is fully and completely declared. Jesus is risen from the dead. And the glory of the fellowship that we enjoy with Christ is that it is far more than just we're friendly with God now. It's far more than that. It involves the very imputation of our sins upon him who knew no sin, and the imputation of his righteousness upon each one of us who had no righteousness of our own. The great transfer takes place between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. The great transaction takes place, and then the Holy Spirit takes it, and by the word, he gives it, imputes it to you. And you, by your confession and your faith, which is a gift of God given to you, receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You receive and turn to him, and everything is changed. This is what I mean by this. What are you supposed to do with all of that sin? What are you supposed to do with all the shortcomings? What are you supposed to do with the fact that you can't reach heaven? You're done for. What are you to do? You're to confess and believe. That's it. You are to confess and believe. You are to confess and believe what it says at the end, all through the end of Psalm 22, and you confess and believe that final verse, that he has done this. Jesus has done this, and he's done this for me. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Righteousness and salvation are yours. They are not far away. They are not all the way up in heaven. They are not down and descended into Hades. The way has been given to us through Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven, who is raised from the dead. And it says, the word is in your mouth. It's that close. It's that close for you. The word is in your mouth. It's near. Confess and believe that he has done this. Not you. Confess and believe that he has done this. That's the glorious, simple message of the gospel. We're done for. Jesus died. You believe. Life is yours. Eternity. This is the fellowship of Christ with Christ. You're welcome to believe this. You're commanded to believe this. Entering into that fellowship, though, with Christ, and again, at this point, might be preaching to the choir. In fact, I know, because all the choir people are sitting down there now. But do you believe in this next portion? Do you believe in Christus Victor? Do you believe in the one who rules heaven and earth now? Again, verses 25 following. My prayer, or 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. St. Chrysostom, in his sermon that we recited from this morning, that's what he was getting to. Nothing could stop. Nothing could stop what the resurrection was bringing forth. That is the declaration of the strong Savior. The one who now rejoices and sings over you. The one who is so intimately communing with you that you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that you know God the Father through Jesus Christ. And this one, this strong one, who is sent to save, accomplished it. He accomplished it, and you know he did because you know that you're saved, having confessed and believed. But do you know? Do you know that what you experienced was not a little trickle of water, a little rain shower that came through here that happened to come upon you, but rather a tsunami of the gospel that has crushed you over with the gospel of salvation and the world along with it? and the world is coming along. This is the kingdom work of Christ with Christ. While on the cross, when he sang this psalm, Jesus saw the vision of his great world conquest. For the joy that was set before him, the writer of Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was he looking forward to? What did Jesus Christ know and sing as he hung on that cross? This is what he knew and sang, that he had done this, that this would be completed, that it would be finished. And so how much more do you think, having sung like that on the cross, how much more do you think Jesus now sings, our ascended King, sings with us now in the great assembly of his victorious rule over heaven and earth? This gathering is not for a small number of misfits out of the world. That is not what Jesus and who Jesus died for. His conquest extends to all the families of the Gentiles and to all the ends of the world. His conquest extends to the rich and poor alike, whatever their status in life. Look, Jesus is not satisfied yet with the work of the harvest. He is not satisfied yet because the Father told him, ask of me and I will give you the nations. And Jesus did. He asked for the nations and he received the nations. Satan offered him the nations if he would just fall down and worship him, because Satan was the ruler of all of the world at that time. And Jesus said to him, no. Because he didn't want to take the nations from Satan, but it's not that he didn't want the nations. He was going to instead bind the strong man and go into the strong man's house and take all of the goods out of the strong man's place. He was going to instead die so that he could make an absolute mockery of the work of Satan, rise again from the dead, defeating death and the curse that the devil had brought, and go to the and bring Satan down, so that now Jesus Christ is the one who rules over heaven and earth to the glory of God. This is the work of the strong Savior. For the kingdoms is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. His kingdom goes forth, and interestingly in this passage, we see not only is it going forth geographically to all the nations, but it is going forth chronologically to the next posterity, generation after generation, with such confidence that it says in verse 31, they will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born. Who will be born. Your great-great-great-grandchildren are going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are going to serve him and they are going to build his church. And it is going to continue to flow until the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth, until the waters cover the sea. Now what are you supposed to do with that? Because you can't do anything about your great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren, can you? I can make my grandchild cry, just watch that, see? But I can't do anything about my great-great-great-great-grandchildren, can I? Just like I couldn't do a single thing for my own salvation, except one thing. Believe. Believe the Word of God. And the faith that believes the Word of God is a faith that then lives in a particular kind of way. Christian church today lives like a defeated, impotent little club on the side. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to live like we are instructed to live, with a faith that says, Jesus Christ has conquered all. He's conquered my life, and he has conquered the world. Now let's live like it, people. Let's live like it. Let's bow the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's bow the knee in all of our lives and all aspects of our lives, and let's tell the world to come quietly and join with us. Because Jesus Christ is Lord. This is what his conquest looks like, tastes like, sings like. And both take place because in Christ and with Christ, we, his people, will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born. Jesus came and spoke just before he left, just before he ascended into heaven. And he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Jesus did not tell us to go and make disciples of all the nations. And I think that is why, part of the reason why we do not see the kind of evangelistic victory is because we keep going and discipling the nations. Actually, we don't even do that. We just go and disciple individuals. We just go and disciple individual people and hope to get a smattering, a little bit here and a little bit there. But Jesus didn't say to go and disciple individuals. Of course we have to in order to have nations. He wants nations discipled. He wants nations discipled. But it's not enough for us to go and disciple the nations. We get it wrong when we go and disciple the nations. We have to therefore go and disciple the nations. We may not go and disciple the nations. We must therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All of it. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Stop. Period. Believe it or don't believe it. If you don't believe it, go back and read it again. These are the words of the risen Christ. These are the words of the one who suffered and died on the cross for you. And you believe that because he told you. He told you. You read it in the Word. You understand. And you take it straight forward. I died for your sins. You believe it. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Stop. Period. Do you believe it or not? If you believe it, you may go on. Therefore, go and disciple the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded. Do you see that? It's not enough for us to go. It's not enough for us to go and live our lives. We have to therefore go and live. We have to believe. And we have to believe in such a way that it changes us from within because Christ in us believes that. Because Christ in us has said it. Some would say that this is what Jesus had on his mind when he cried out from the cross, it is finished. That he has done this. The end of Psalm 22. It is finished. The ends of the earth are now mine. I bought them, and I'm going down to Hades, and I'm binding the strong man, and I'm bringing out the souls that are in Abraham's bosom, and I'm bringing them with me to a paradise that will be brought up into the heavens. And then when you die, your soul will go and be with Jesus. And then on the final day, there will be a resurrection, and your body will be raised perfect, incorruptible. I can't wait till we get to that chapter in Corinthians. I can't wait till we get to that chapter in Corinthians. Incorruptible, a glory we cannot imagine, will be ours. Believe this. Jesus said, it is finished. What would the church look like if the church walked around acting like it owned the world? Because it does. Many see and believe in the work of the crucifixion and praise God for that. For that faith. But do you hear and believe the psalm of victory proclaimed for the whole world? Will the earth be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea? Or not? How are we to believe such things? How are we to come to believe such things? Listen. The king is singing this song over you. Listen to him sing the psalm over you. As sure as Christ's hands and feet were pierced, he will rule the families of the nations of all the ends of the earth. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Glorious Father in heaven, place these truths deep in our hearts. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to you. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. Send your gospel to the ends of the earth. Saturate this city, our nation, this generation, and the next with the good news of the resurrected Christ, that, and all to the praise of your gracious glory, we would be a people who rejoice even as you rejoice over us. In Jesus' name, and amen.